I've been bringing a message to you about the faith is the victory. And faith is the victory. Victory over what? If you remember, I said that for those born of God, we overcome the what? The world. We overcome the world. And so we had to define, well, what is the world? What is that? What is the world? And I clearly told you that the world for us encompasses a whole bunch of stuff. It encompasses loneliness and boredom and frustration. Anybody feel those things before? Loneliness and boredom and frustration? Yeah, we feel that. Anger and depression and anxiety. It says faith is that what overcomes the world. And we are to be overcomers, not succumbers. And unfortunately, I hope that you know this. I trust that you know this, but if you do not know this, you will know this when I'm finished. Most people who contact me in my daily job, most people who contact me, do you think they're believers or non-believers? Think it through. They contact me. Are they believers or non-believers? What do you think? They're believers. Sure. Why would a non-believer contact me? I mean, a non-believer might contact me, you know, when like things are really, really, really bad. But no, non-believers don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. So they clearly don't. Well, they believe in me. What are you talking about? They believe in me, but not who I represent. So it's believers who call me. Believers have my phone number, not non-believers. That's like a tricky question, huh? Believers call me. And believers call me with what kind of problems do you think they have? Anxiety? Depression? Boredom? Loneliness? Health issues of every kind? And that is who? Believers. You would certainly think that if we're believers and we are born again and we have faith that overcomes the world, you would think that we of all people should be able to overcome these things. Shouldn't we? I certainly could understand why a non-believing person would have a hard time understanding that trials and tribulations are in the world. I would understand that. I would understand why a non-believer would say to me, well, why do I have to go through these things? But I have a hard time understanding why a believer would say that. A believer should know that Jesus said, in this world you will have what? So who is it that contacts me most, do you think? Believers or non-believers? Believers. My daily work is almost always talking to someone who believes. Isn't that something? That we above all people should rise above our what? Our trouble. Because we know the truth that sets us free. And the word of God, Jesus Christ, when that truth sets you free, we should be free what? Indeed. How many agree with at least the premise of that statement? That we as believers who know the truth as confined in this word, we ought to be able to overcome the what? The world by his word. How many agree with that statement? And so then we have to work it backwards. If we as believers are not free, and we as believers are not overcomers, if we as believers do not rise above these circumstances, only two things can be the problem. One, we don't know the word. Because the truth comes through the what? Through the word. And if we don't rise above it, we either do not know the word, or we do not believe the word. Ain't that something? You know what? I can go stand in my garage, hopefully today if I get it clean. I can stand in my garage all day long. No joke. I can stand... That's my son-in-law, Pryor. By the way, it was Desiree and Jim's anniversary yesterday. It was their anniversary. How many years? Good. Was he right, Des? Okay. I can go stand in my garage all day long, but I'm not going to be a car. Right, righty? I can stand in my garage all this afternoon and I'm never going to be a car. And I can go to church and sit in these chairs every Sunday for the next generation. That doesn't make you a Christian. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. It means you have some free time on a Sunday. You want to hear somebody speak, motivate you a little bit. Doesn't make you a Christian. The truth of God's Word in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, makes you a Christian. And so today we're going to talk about what we as believers, you know, born again, blood bought, card carrying, sanctified, Bible toting, scripture quoting, Jesus freaks, what we are supposed to be like is we are supposed to overcome the what? The world. We, as born-again Christians, ought not to be succumbing to the problems. We should be able to help others overcome their problems. That's our job. Discipling to maturity. How many understand that? So many people say to me, I've arrived, I've accepted Jesus. No, you just got on the team. Now the training starts. How many understand that? It's kind of like joining a team. You say, hey, I've made it. No, you haven't. Now get out there and start working. Let's practice some fundamentals. How many understand that? Let's practice some fundamentals. Let's gain some strength. And so today we talk about one of these things that our faith is supposed to help us overcome. It's one of my favorite things because I suffer from it at times too. Anxiety. How many have anxiety from time to time? How many are anxious? I even asked it. I'm going to call on one of you right now to explain it. How many really has anxiety now? I wouldn't. Anxiety. We, as a saved people, have just as much anxiety as non-saved people. How many will say that's true? We, as believers, we have just as much anxiety as those who do not know God, and in sometimes we have more. Three reasons why prescription medications are most widely prescribed in a good U.S. of A. There are three big reasons why. Of course, there's a whole bunch. But the three top reasons why medication is prescribed in a good U.S. of A. Can anybody tell me what the three big reasons are? Three big reasons. What are they? Anxiety, depression, and pain. Let's talk about that again. U.S. of A, the land of the free, home of the brave. The land where we have everything that we possibly could want. We are the most what? Depressed. We are the most anxious. And the most people with the most pain. How many agree with that statement? That's us. And the sad part is it means Christians too. That's what's sad. Well, let me help you with this. Ivy. Let me see Ivy a minute. Ivy can't do anything for herself. Nothing. Nothing. Think she's worried? Nope. I know, she likes me best. She cannot go to the store and buy food. James, you want to come here too? She and he cannot, they cannot go to the store and buy dinner tonight. Can't do it. They can't do it. You think they're worried about eating? Nope. No, she really, guess what? My grandson, James, he cannot pay the light bill. Can't do it. Think he's worried about the light? Nope. He cannot write a check out to Columbia Gas and make sure that he's warm in the winter time. Think he's concerned, Butch? Nope. He cannot go to Walmart and buy shoes for his feet. Think he's worried about wearing shoes? Can't do it. He can't do it. Nope. None of my seven grandkids, not one of them, can buy food for themselves, heat, light, clothes. They can't go to the doctor by themselves if they're sick. You think they're worried about that, yo? Nope. They're not worried at all. You think she's consumed with worry tonight? Nope. You think she lays her head down on her pillow and her head races so because she's consumed with all the worries of the world? Nope. But she can't do what for herself? Anything. So the most dependent are the least worried. And the most independent are the most worried. How do you pull that off? Think about that for just a second, right? Those of us that can go to the store and provide food for ourselves, those of us that can put clothes on our body, those of us that can go pay a light bill and a gas bill, those of us that can go to the doctor when we're sick, we are the most worried. How does that work? Doesn't that a disconnect? Shouldn't we, those of us that could do everything for ourselves, be the least worried? But yet the most dependent upon us are the least worried? That's a good thought. So they did a study about that, and they said, when does the most dependent start to become anxious? That's a good question. James, who's 3 years old, he's not worried. So at what point does the not worried become worried? That's a good question, right? At what point does the dependent who are not worried become worried? You want to know when? When they gain their independence. When they break the ties, they now become what? Worried. Isn't that crazy? You see, what we have to go back and think is, well, then maybe I shouldn't break the ties with him. Maybe I ought to make them a little stronger. Is that not so? Sissy and I, we would be in every single summer, we take our family to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And our family would try to get every ounce they could out of every minute that we could as far as, you know, vacation time. And you got to be in that place from Saturday to Saturday. And Saturday, at what time could we check out of those places normally? 3 o'clock or something like that? I don't know. 3 o'clock. What? Check out. Yeah. 10? And so, Sissy and I, it's like a 13-hour ride for us because we stop and things like that. So every single Saturday, I'd have a van load of kids and their friends and cousins, and Sissy and I, and even her mom and dad used to go with us. And, you know, we'd be there Saturday, you know, to the very last minute. And I had to get back to Pittsburgh to go to church Sunday morning. So we'd be driving up the Pennsylvania Turnpike at 1 o'clock at night, and everybody in the van would be doing what? Sleeping. Sissy would be sleeping around 9. And 6 and 8. Sis, you're a good sleeper. Good sleeper in the van, though. And they would be zonked out. And I'd be cruising up the turnpike at 70 miles an hour. What are they all doing? Anybody ever been driving when you were so tired you were afraid you'd fall asleep? What one thing you want to start to do? Put the window. How many know sleeping kids don't like the window down? So I put the window down. What did the kids say? Can you shut the window? It's cold. What we want to try to do is to turn the radio on, right? What do sleeping people not want on? The radio, right? So what do they say? Turn the radio down. Now why could all of those kids and Sissy and others be sound asleep when I'm driving up the turnpike at 70 miles an hour? I got up when they got up. I did what they did. I'm just as tired as they are tired. Why could they be sleeping like that? Why is that, do you think? Because they put their faith in who? Me. If they could climb down the side of my head, they would have been a little bit more concerned. How many know that's true? If they would know how tired we are, if they would know how we're going, oh no, don't. Come on, stay awake, stay awake. How many's been in that situation? You're really saying to yourself, oh Lord, come on. See, here's the deal. They put their faith in me, and I put my faith in him. Lord, don't let me fall asleep, Lord. Let me get my family home safe. See, you've all put your faith in people too. Blind faith. All of you in this room have blind faith. I talked to somebody the other day who said to me, I have no faith in anything. Oh, is that right? You have no faith in anything. Oh, I think you do. No, I don't. Yeah, yes, you do. No, I don't. Well, let's have a little conversation then. Did you ever get on a bus? Well, of course I ride on a bus. Who's driving it? Well, that guy up front. So you know your faith is he's going to get you there safe. You know that, don't you? You know you put your faith in his hands, don't you? How many know buses sometimes don't make it? Do you know every time you get on a plane and you want the window seat? Do you know that you're putting your faith in two guys up in the front of that plane? Did you know that there were two guys flying a plane they can't find right now? So if you say to me, well, there's two guys in case something happens, well, there's two guys still at the bottom of an ocean somewhere, they can't find them. Do you know you put your faith in those two pilots? Did you know you put your faith in the people that fixed that plane? Do you know you put your faith in the people that's directing those planes? And how many have been reading the news? That's not a good idea. Two planes just missed themselves by 400 feet. Yes. Do you put your faith in those things, do you think, Pastor Ed? Sure you do. Now, how about when you get your car worked on? And they fix your brakes. You put your faith in the guy who fixed your brakes? Well, of course you do. And so we have learned to put our faith in somebody bigger than us. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 6, 25 to 32.
Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put it on it. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
How many different kinds of anxiety disorders do you think there are? How many has them all? And how many is anxious you could get some more? Panic disorders, compulsive, obsessive compulsive disorders, phobias of every kind, generalized anxiety disorders, fears of, I mean, there's so many, right? There's just so many. And some of us, me included at times, have to struggle with some of that stuff. How many struggle with anxiety? Who struggles with anxiety? That's some goofy stuff. How many's ever had a panic attack? Isn't that to die for? How many birds do you think there are in Franklin Park? Thousands. How many birds in western Pennsylvania, Sonny? Birds? Jim, you're a smart guy. You're a Geneva kind of guy. How many birds in western Pennsylvania, Butch? Millions. Clyde? All of them. You can always count on Clyde. See, Clyde has all the answers. How many birds in the United States of America today, right now, do you think? Robin, how many? Lots. How about like gazillions or something, right? Gazillions, maybe. How many birds in the world? Kathy? I mean, is there a way of even counting how many birds there are in the air? Birds on the ground, birds in the trees. So that's like, how many know that's just too big of a, that's too big of a thought. How many birds are there, Scott, in the air? Well, that's a big thought. How many know that's a big thought? Well, let's make a bigger thought. Did you know there's not one that falls from a tree God doesn't see? Think that through. You couldn't think how many birds there are, so grasp a hold of this one. It says not one bird falls from a single branch that God does not see. How big is God? God says, see that? See what? See that bird? What? What? He sees every bird that falls from a tree, and I am more important than that. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Leonard, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. How many know he watches you too? He watches every single one of us. And he knows what we need before we ask. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 6, 33.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
And there is the hook. There it is, so simple that a child can get it. Well, let me explain it to you. My grandkids are not worried about what they're going to eat tonight because they do not seek the food first. They seek the parent first. Help me understand that. They don't worry about the shoes on their feet first. They seek their mom and dad first and ask them to give them what? The shoes. And so what we do is we need to seek the kingdom first and not the problem first. And we do it in reverse. We think about all of the problems first. And we need to seek what? God first. And when you seek the kingdom first, you may find out you don't have as many problems as you thought. You see, brothers and sisters, we, as a Christian culture, we become problem-centric. We always focus on the what? The problems. I know this because that's what I do every day. Solve problems. Solve problems. But problems could be solved of their own accord if we would what first? Seek the kingdom first. Before you call me, guess what, Eric? Call him. How many understand that's probably a good thing, right? Don't call me first. Clyde, call him. Now, he does not answer emails, by the way. But he answers an email, though. How many know he always answers an email? Email me, email him. That's pretty good. Write that down so I don't forget. 63. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke 10, 38 to 42.
Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she was approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.
This is my very good friend Mary Miller's favorite Bible passage. She loves this passage, I know. Loves it, loves it, loves it, loves it. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they had some folks coming over at the house. Coming at the house. And culturally, everybody had to be fed and all that kind of stuff. That's cultural, right? And Martha and Mary were taking their tasks very seriously. And Martha was more concerned about preparing the meal and preparing the house and making sure that everything was done properly. And Mary chose to do none of those things. And she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was upset. And she said to the Lord, 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 don't you care here that I'm doing all the work and Mary's just sitting there doing nothing? She's doing nothing. She's doing nothing. And we kind of take that passage of Scripture, and what we're kind of meaning is that, oh, well, yeah, sure, great. Well, you know, Martha's doing the busy stuff, and Mary's just sitting there doing nothing. She's lazy, da-da-da. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Let's make sure we grasp a hold of this. What Jesus is teaching Martha is a bigger picture. It's not just that. It's a big picture. Because Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are worried about what? Many things. You're just not worried about the rice cake. You're not just worried about the water and the wine. You're worried about what? Many things. Jesus is saying to Martha, 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 you are worried about what? Many things. Mary has chosen which is better. Not to be consumed with all of the things, but to make sure that you are consumed with what? Me. Many of us in this room are concerned and worried about many things. Many things. I would be willing to bet that if we made a list of all the things that make us worried today, we would have quite an extensive list of things that we could compile about all the things that causes us to worry. And I wonder about this. Collectively, if we listed all of the amount of time that we all worried together and we some kind of correlated that to a length of time, I'll bet the time we spend in worry is bigger than the time we spend with Jesus. How many would say that's probably true? Would that probably be true? The amount of time that we spend collectively as a church in worry probably far surpasses the amount of time we spend collectively in the Word of God. Would that probably be true? How many say that's probably true? And Jesus is saying to all of us, church, church, you are worried about many things. Collectively, you are worried about so many things. Take that time that you are worrying and spend it with Jesus. And chances are pretty good that some of your worry would go where? Go away. Turn to your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34.
Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
How many are worried about tomorrow? Oh, maybe not. Tomorrow we're off. We're off tomorrow. You're still worried about tomorrow anyhow? How many know this ditty? So off to work I go. I mean, faith. Here's faith. Here's faith at work for you. At UPMC Hospital, Presbyterian Hospital, I've spent some time there, probably weekly, in intensive care. I go into Presbyterian Hospital ICU, and I tell you what, they got machines in there, I don't even have a clue what they're called. And I don't ever want to know. They got things in an ICU room. I mean, I have gone in, and your husband was just over there. We was over there, me and you and your husband. They got stuff in these ICU rooms that just, whoa. You walk into a place like that in one of these major university hospitals with all those gizmos, whoa. Now let's just suppose that somebody is in one of those ICU rooms and they're plugged into every machine that they got over there. And they got every medication known to man available to them. And they have the best doctors and nurses available in the University of Pittsburgh Medical Center system. And they're all around the bedside of this individual. And they're doing everything known to man to save this individual. And God says, it's their day. Guess what? They're gone. How many agree with that? Is that a true statement? They're gone. They are gone. Conversely, do you know one of the biggest problems in the hospice situation? You probably know this. Maybe you don't know this. I read an article, Sue. One of the biggest problems the hospitalization system is having with the hospice care providers, inpatient hospice care providers. Do you know what the big number one problem is right now in the hospice inpatient care providers that the insurance company is complaining about? Guess what the problem is? People are dying. And they're walking out. Now, let me get that to you one more time. People are in inpatient hospice. You all kind of got this, right? Inpatient hospice means you have 6 months or closer that you should go home to be with the Lord. And so doctors are saying, hey, you got less than 6 months. You're going to go into hospice. They're going into a hospice thinking they got 6 months to live. And guess what's happening? They're walking out. They are walking out. And what the insurance companies are saying, hey, docs, come on, get better with your diagnosis because these people aren't dying. They're spending all this money, and guess what they're doing, Clyde? Walking out. So guess what? Every doctor in the world can say it's your day, and guess what? If it's not, you're walking out. How many know God's in charge and you are not? How many have faith to know that God really, truly is in charge? How many are really glad the person next to you is not in charge? Turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you're not in charge. Hebrews 9:14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay. Here we go. One of the things that causes Christians a lot of anxiety, or like a whole bunch of anxiety, is have their sins really been forgiven them? Have their sins really, truly been forgiven them? And the reason why this dialogue happens a lot is because their conscience is telling them of their past. How many have a past in this room? And their conscience constantly reminds them of their past. And Satan's job is to rob your future. So Satan's job is to come in and remind you of all of your past. Of all those things. And all those reasons why you should not be forgiven. And all those reasons why you're the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. All those reasons fuel around in your mind. And so many people, this is Christians, and I told you, and the reason I lie to you, it's mostly Christians I talk to. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm different. I don't feel like I'm born again. I don't feel like I'm new in anything. Anybody ever feel that way in this room sometimes? You go, wow, I'm supposed to be different, but I don't feel any different. Well, Hebrews says, clearly says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot of it, cleanse your what?
Conscience.
Cleanse your conscience from the dead works. That the Holy Spirit doesn't just come in and wash you clean, it also wipes away what? Some of this. Some of this. And this causes a lot of Christians anxiety. Let me tell you something. When you think that you're a bad person, let me help you come to grips with this. You are. You all are. And you deserve what? Death. How many know that's true? We all are. If you tell one lie, you're a what? You're a liar. A little teeny white one. Hey, you're still a what? You're still a liar. You're a liar. And if you have a grudge against your brother and won't forgive him, you're a murderer. And if you thought unhealthy thoughts about a woman and you're a guy and you're married, you're an adulterer. That's the way it works. So how many in this room are bad people based on those standards? Bad, bad, bad. Worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. But I'm also cleaned too. I've been bought by the blood of the Lord. And I no longer think about those things. What's past is past, and what's new is new. And what has to happen is God has got to come in with the gift of the Holy Spirit and clean that conscience out. How many understand that? You dwell on the stuff you used to do. Well, have a nice life. Good luck to you. Good luck to all of you. Dwell on the things you did before. You know what? I got to be 63 today, and some people say to me, well, Pastor Tom, you know you can't do the things you used to do. Know what I say? Thank God. I'm just saying. How many thank God you ain't doing what you used to do? I mean, it's just true. When James says to me, tie my shoes, Pappy, you know what? It's a lot easier going down like this. Now you got to think about it. How many know what I mean? When you get down to tie shoes, Sonny, now you got to think about it. I'm about to rest a while. It's going to take me a long time to get it back up. So the Holy Spirit cleans the conscience. If you clean your conscience, guess what happens to a lot of anxiety about the way things were? Gone. How many have a past? How many's got a future? Where are you living? Where are you parking out? If you're parking out in the past, hey, good luck to you. I don't want part of that journey. I want to park out in the tomorrows of life and what God's going to do with me. How many agree with that statement? Okay, turn in our Bibles, please. Acts chapter 10, verse 43.
To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
And there is the hook. The only way to have your conscience cleaned, the only way, is you need to believe in him. I'm going to help you out. The distance between having a clean conscience, the distance between looking at your tomorrows and not your yesterday, we can measure this in 12 inches. It's scientifically proven that you can measure the distance between a clean conscience and remissions of your sins and a born-again experience. They've actually measured it in 12 inches. 12 inches. The distance from here to here. It's what I know to what I believe. It's what I know to that which I live. It's that which I know to that which I claim. Do you just know it? I mean, that's all. You just know it and don't believe it? You just know it and you don't own it? You just know it and you don't live a life like you have received it? Then have a nice life. You will be living in your past for a long time and you will struggle with anxiety. But you claim it and you say, you know what? My past is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. How many say that in this room? I am new. Do I have a past? Sure I do. But I got a future too. And you watch me shine. Somebody once said, I may not yet be where I want to be, but I thank you, God, I'm not stuck where I was. That's worth repeating. I may not yet be where I want to be, but I'm thanking you, God, I'm not stuck where I was. How many can say the same thing in this room? You have to decide. You have to make the conscious decision. Turn your Bibles to John 5, 28 to 29.
Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
All right. I'm going to stop with that one. We Christians, we have got to start to present ourselves to the world that we are different. We have got to start to make a conscious decision that we know what? We are either in the world and out of the world, but we got to start living that kind of life. You know, I'm in it, but I sure ain't of it. I have got to make a difference, not just in my life, but in everybody else's lives who look at me and judge me. How many know you're judged too? You're judged. When Sissy and I came here this morning, we passed Black Hawk Golf Course. No, I'm not complaining about playing golf. I'm not complaining about it at all. But they were sure having church on the links when I left there. It's probably about 50 people already teeing off on a Sunday morning. Why aren't they in church? Now they would say to me, well, why aren't you playing golf? That's a good trade-off, right? That's a good trade-off. And I see some people Monday morning or Tuesday and they say, hey, where did you go Sunday? We're really great outside. We've hit 18 holes. I said, no, I was in church preaching. You don't think they're going to watch me and see how I live my life? You don't think that? How many know they're watching you too? When you go and you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you wear your Jesus shirt, you got your cross hanging, or you got some fish on the back of your car, you don't think they're watching you, because they are. They are. When you go into your restaurants and you say grace together around the table in front of this public arena and you say grace and then you complain about the waitress, you don't think people are watching you? You don't think they're paying attention to you? Really? Really? You go into a restaurant and you say grace at the table and you're in a big old line of people and somebody gets ahead and you say, hey! You don't think they're watching you? Because they are. In fact, an old saying is, you know what? Your actions speak so loudly. Who knows the rest of that? I can't even hear what you're saying. Anxiety. We all have it. We all have it. But my Jesus is bigger than my anxiety. All of us that raise our hands and say we have anxious moments. How many have anxious moments? How many would say that in your anxious moments you have a far better life without anxiety than you do with it? How many would say that the majority of your day is not consumed with anxiety? How many would say most of your day is not consumed with anxiety, but you have anxiety moments? Is that true? Did you thank God for the time you weren't anxious? When's the last time you go on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't anxious for this 2 hours. Thank you, Lord, that I had a day of anxiety-free living." Did you get on your knees and thank Him for that? Probably not. Probably you're worried about, "Oh, Lord, don't make me anxious this next hour." But when's the last time you thanked Him and said, "Lord, thanks, I didn't have an anxious day today"? Is that not true? Do we have anxiety? Sure. But is your faith bigger than that? Do you have faith bigger than your anxiety? And if you have faith bigger than your anxiety, guess what? God is bigger than that. How many know that is true? And let me close with this. You know what? When we were little guys like James, chances are pretty good we all had the boogeyman who lived in our house. Anybody have a boogeyman lived in your house? Now, if you had an older brother or sister, they made sure you knew about it too. How many had an older brother and sister, man? "Oh, Clyde, don't go to bed. The boogeyman's going to get you." Ah! That's true. You probably caused boogeyman because you had a younger brother. But you had a sister. Yeah. And so when we were afraid of the boogeyman, we cried out to who? Our parents. And they would come into the room, and what would they do? Turn on the light. And the light shined, and all the dark places and all the shadows would go away. Right? And they say to your mom and dad, "But the boogeyman's under the bed." I know you did that, Clyde. I know you did it. And then mom and dad would do what? Look under the bed. "But he's behind the curtain." Until they checked every scary place, until you were assured that there were no boogeymen, only then you would go to sleep. And when the parents were leaving the room, what did you always say to them? "Leave the light on." That's what you did. Well, guess what? You still have boogeymen. You have them. Boogeymen of anxiety. Boogeymen of worries of all kind. Scary, scary boogeymen. How many know you have them? Oh, you got them. Broken relationships, financial concerns, worry, ill health. Oh, we got them. We all got boogeymen. And so what you need to do is cry out to your Abba Daddy to turn on the light. Capital L. Turn on the light so that the light of Jesus shines in all of the scary places. So that you will get the rest that you need for your weary soul. In the coal mines of Western Pennsylvania, they have this guy. And this guy gets to the mines before everybody else does. And his sole purpose is, he goes into the mine, he takes a cup of coffee, puts on his hard hat and light, has an oxygen tank. And then he walks all through the mine, and he has his clipboard. And every so 100 yards or so, he takes the mask off, he takes a deep breath. And he waits, puts the mask back on, he puts a check. And he walks all through the mine doing this. Every 100 yards or so, he takes a mask off, takes a breath, puts a mask on, checks a check. Does anybody know what he's doing? He's checking for gas. Checks for gas. And no one can go into the mine that day until he declares that it's what? Safe. He gets it before everybody else. And every so, you know, minutes pass, another guy comes up in another truck, and they're talking, bantering back and forth, and getting ready for work that day. But they can't go into the mine until he comes back out and declares it to be what? Safe. And so they're talking and probably drinking the coffee, and they're kind of, you know, bantering back and forth. And they're watching the opening of the mine for what? For the guy to come out. And so he comes out. And they all gather around him, and he takes his hard hat off, takes the oxygen mask off, and shows them the clipboard and says, "I've been through all the mine. There's no gas. It's safe to go to work today." Hey, Pat, "Hey, thanks, Joe. We appreciate it, man. Thanks, Joe, for all you do. Thanks, Joe." And they go off to work. That's a pretty neat story, but let me tell you why I tell it to you. Because, see, Jesus did that in death. See, Jesus walked all through death. Every corner, every chasm, every place, he walked all through death. He came out of their side and said, "It is safe. Don't worry about it. I checked it out. And I came back on the other side. You have nothing to fear." And Jesus said, "When the boogeymen of life come for you, remember this, I'm never leaving. I'm not going anywhere. Your friends may bail on you. Your family may bail on you, but Jesus says, I'm staying. I am with you for how long? To the ends of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have a friend that's never leaving. We thank you, Lord, for a friend that's not going anywhere. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that sets us free from our anxiety. Lord, we do not need to be anxious about anything, for you got it covered. You got our todays and our tomorrows covered. Lord, you're not a halfway God. There's only halfway Christians. You're all the way God. And what you did and started, you were finished. So Lord, thank you for the good work you've started in us. And Lord, we above all people ought to be appreciative of that. We ought to hang our hat on Jesus and have faith that what he did, what he said he will do, and who he is the truth. He's Jesus. He's God. Thank you, Lord, for making such a difference in our lives. And all of God's children said, Amen.